Well, we're in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, and we are ready to see the end of the Antichrist. He's for 7 years, he signs a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Fairly soon after the beginning of that, he is overrun. This is considered in Revelation 17, is considered to be his first kingdom. And it is overrun by the coalition from the north, probably led by Russia, if our following of the ancient names is correct. On the other hand, he comes back. Been some confusion, I think, by writers who, when the Bible clearly says that the head was slain to death, they thought that it had to mean that the Antichrist as a human being dies and is resurrected from the dead. While I suppose that's possible, actually the head that is slain is his kingdom. And all of the heads of the beast with seven heads and ten horns, all of those heads refer to kingdoms, not to an individual person. So it's my thinking that this is just the death of his kingdom, the end of that kingdom. However, he seems to be raised back up, gathering people back together, hasn't stopped the fight, and so the king or the leader of the coalition comes to really wipe him out, comes with great temper tantrum. We're at chapter 11, verse 45b, the trashing of the trespassers. The trespassers here is the northern coalition. They have come up from Egypt, up to the north and to the east, and come to Israel. They now are between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, and they are planted there in on those hills. So it says, "Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." And the hymn there is this coalition. So my comment is that he will meet his demise here. No one will come to his aid. To the entire world, it appears that Antichrist has defeated the coalition. But it is really God who protects the remnant of Israel. Ezekiel 38, these are the passages that deal with the defeat and the battle of Gog and Magog, which is this particular battle. Chapter 38, 18 and 19. "It shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel." He goes on in chapter 39, verses 1 to 4, "Therefore, thou son of man," speaking to Ezekiel, "prophesy against Gog and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." Those who trace the names back believe that Meshech was an earlier form of Moscow, and Tubal of what's Russian? Tobolsk, something like that. "I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee." The King James margin says, "or strike thee with six plagues, or draw thee back with a hook of six teeth," something about six in there, taking him apart, "and will cause thee to come up from the north parts," the sides of the north, "and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel." So this, his intention to get there, to settle there, and then attack Israel, actually was of God, bringing him into that place. "And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of the right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and thy people that is with thee. And I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, of every wing, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. And that, of course, means the dead bodies laying. There are so many that they can't be buried, and so the animals will come in and begin their ecological work of removing corruption. So, if you can imagine, this huge coalition, an army so big and so completely defeated in battle that only a sixth of the soldiers are left alive. Five out of every six die in the conflict. This is rather amazing, and that would be huge piles of bodies. John Whitcomb, the Hebrew scholar, says, "Then the great king of the north passes off the scene by the midpoint of the 70th week and serves New Testament eschatology only as a necessary backdrop or launching pad for the Antichrist, the ultimate masterpiece of Satan. The king of the north will be the inflictor of the fatal wound upon this beast, and thus will prove to be the greatest military challenge on earth for the false Christ who gallops forth in the beginning of the 70th week, conquering and to conquer," Revelation 6:2. By carefully comparing Scripture with Scripture, Old Testament with New Testament, this highly complex phase of end time events gradually takes shape in the mind's eye of the student of God's prophetic word. He doesn't reference the Revelation 17 and the two kingdoms of Antichrist. It's helpful there to understand that there was one kingdom, a limited kingdom, kingdom ruling Israel, that kingdom died. Now, Revelation 17 actually says that it was not only the defeat of Antichrist as he protects Israel, but also the defeat of this northern coalition. And this would be, if it were to happen today, it would be Russia heading the coalition, probably, with many of the Muslim states all around. This would be the drawing forth of all of those who would willing to actually go to war with Israel. And you know, and I know, that everybody isn't, you don't paint everybody with the same stripe. There are many Muslims who have come to this country because living in their Muslim land is unendurable. They wanted the freedom here. So many of them are not for conquering the world. They just happen to grow up Muslim. However, there are many who are gung-ho, ready to do this, and so these will be drawn out, the worst of the worst, most vicious of them, drawn out, brought down there, and God just slams them. Five out of six die. One out of six goes wandering back to his country, you know. And so there is a great political emptiness at that point. I think that behind the scenes, those that we might call moderate Muslims will have gathered together with the more bureaucratic part of Roman Catholicism. Both of these are very willing and capable of ruling countries. Rome has done that many times throughout history, being the dominant one over a king and so on. So I think that a faction of each of these will actually merge together, not to be ruled at Rome, it won't be Roman Catholicism, not to be ruled at Mecca, it won't be Islam, it will be some sort of coalition of moderate, basically bureaucratic type religions, and the center will be in the city of Babylon. Pastor Jeb. Yeah.
And throughout the phrase, Chrislam.
Chrislam, there you go. Well, this would be, in my thinking, the ultimate of Chrislam that has its own separate thing. However, it is financially and politically and militarily powerful. And so the picture of the scripture is that Revelation 17 actually picks up when what is called the great whore is ruling the earth, has a kingdom over the earth. And this is when, after this political emptiness comes from this warfare, they declare rule. They move in now that the hardliners are pretty much wiped out. They step in to take over. So that's my reading of it. We find that some form of Sharia law will probably be in place. Isaiah talks about looking at this time, and seven women come up to one man and say, "Marry us. We'll pay it for our own way, but we need to be married." That sounds very much like a multi-wife situation with Islam law. At any rate, we find that this will be that which dominates world power for a period of time. But the 10 kings, a coalition of the 10 kings, the old Roman Empire area, they hate the religious dominance. They're not willing to live like that. So they conspire, and it sounds to me like an atomic bomb. I don't know. But they blow up Babylon. God has long predicted the destruction of Babylon, and the destruction that was described has not happened yet. Babylon was overthrown, but almost immediately repopulated. And today there are remnants of Nebuchadnezzar and all those things. So it hasn't been utterly destroyed, as the Bible says, but it will be then. It says that the fire is so great, the smoke goes up for a long time. I can't even imagine what would happen if you used atomic weaponry over all that oil. You know, can't even imagine what all ignites. But it says that they stand far back. And then all the merchantmen, Revelation 18, all the merchantmen start weeping. Oh, man, they bought everything. It makes a list. They were buying, wood and spices and jewels and human beings, and human trafficking was part of their deal. But all of that was lost, and so merchants around the world are looking for somebody. Well, in the aftermath of that, the 10 kings gather together, and that gathering is considered a kingdom in and of itself, although a short kingdom. And in Revelation 17, it specifies they meet for an hour. But they take then the authority, but they decide to hand it over to Antichrist for his second kingdom, the eighth head referenced in Revelation 17. So that's handed over to him. Now, he has some manipulation behind the scenes, because it evidently three of those 10 kings were not, which is a sizable amount out of 10, were not going to vote for him, I'm guessing, but for some reason, three of them are overthrown by him. And so he's working politically in it, and perhaps assassination or whatever. And three others come that are willing to vote for him. So the 10 kings turn over all of the authority worldwide to Antichrist. And that begins right in the middle of the tribulation period, the 3.5 years that begins right then. And for the last 3.5 years, he has total control worldwide. So, this is where we are in the story. And with chapter 12 we see the beginning here, the final deliverance of Israel. In verse 1, the great tribulation, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Remember the angel talking to Daniel, thy people Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So if the events of 1140 to 45 reach their climax in the middle of the 70th week, we would expect Michael to arise also at that time. Notice his connection to Daniel's people. The great prince of the angels is the protector of Israel. Revelation 12 talks about this because the mythology has told us a lot about Satan that the Bible never said, that Satan lives in hell. I was reading that in the Middle Ages, the theologians gathered to find out why doesn't Satan get burned up in the fire? And they decided he was made of fire, and so fire wouldn't affect him and so on. No, he's not in the lake of fire. In fact, nobody's in the lake of fire yet. Satan's place is the air above us. He is a prince of the power of the air, the Bible tells us. Also, it talks about how he was cast out of heaven. The mythology has it where, years and years, maybe even before creation, he was cast out of heaven. Well, he didn't exist before creation. He was made along with everything else. And so none of that is true. What, in fact, Revelation tells us that until he is thrown out, which is yet future, he is in heaven before the very throne of God morning and evening. Now, that's at least two times a day. I suspect he's not there 24 hours a day because he has a lot of other work to do. But morning and evening, he's there accusing the brethren. So what will happen is right at this time, the middle of the tribulation period, this work going on earth, God then, you know what they do before warfare breaks out? They close down the embassies. They send, World War II, they sent the Japanese embassy people back home. They closed it down. And so this enemy is not allowed in heaven anymore. And it is this time, at 3.5 years into the tribulation period, that's when Satan is cast out of heaven. Revelation 12, 7 to 12. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that's the devil. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Again, this is the middle of the tribulation period. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels, the demons, were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. The breaking of any allowance and any contact with Satan there in heaven is just the preliminary, because in 3.5 years Christ is going to come and establish his kingdom. So now he says, now everything's working. See, now he's been cast out. Now the kingdom is going to come. And the power of his Christ, of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, the brethren overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, however, and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So there in the middle of the tribulation period, the devil is cast down. No access to heaven. No more bad-mouthing the brethren of Christ. And great wrath. This is the cornered wild animal wrath. And this we see him in those last 3.5 years, the worldwide domination by Antichrist, in his most vicious form, calculatedly wiping out believers from the face of the earth. So at the midpoint of the tribulation period, after 3.5 years, God closes the embassy of Satan in heaven as the prelude to all-out war. Satan is cast down, not without a great battle, pitted between the army of Satan and the army of Michael. Interesting to me with all the stories now about how powerful Satan is and all this kind of stuff, and all the ridiculous stories about angels that, you know, are shady angels and all this kind of stuff. When the battle is pitched, the good guys win. Amen? How great. Revelation 12:14, and to the woman, which is Israel, were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. There's the 3.5 year period, from the face of the serpent. So, great wrath. He's going to try to eat up any of the people of God on earth, but there is a hiding, there is a nurturing, there is a guarding of Israel during this time. This dates Michael's victory over Satan 3.5 years, or 3.5 times before the second coming of Christ. While the inhabitants of heaven rejoice that Satan has been cast down, they also sympathize with the inhabitants of the earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you. I guess inhabitants of the sea would be like the islands and so on. All of us, in one sense, are inhabitants of the sea, a land area surrounded by water. But for he's come down to you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So the second half of the tribulation period is named the Great Tribulation by Jesus Christ, Matthew 24. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no ever shall be. In other words, this is the worst tribulation. It comes at the end of time, at the end of earth history, and will never be reproduced, because after that's the kingdom, and after that's eternity, and God's in control. So no tribulation like that ever again. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Shortened doesn't imply God changed his mind, or that somehow that it was going to be longer, and then due to conflict in schedules, the tribulation period has been shortened. What this indicates is the two purposes that Satan would like to pursue them to the end. You know, none of them would last if that had been extended. But instead of being extended, it was set for a short period of time, and that by God. So the first half, as bad as it is, Jesus designated as the beginning of sorrows, Matthew 24:8, earlier than the passage we just read. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So the angel tells Daniel that this time will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Now, let me just say, Israel has had times of trouble. Go back to World War II and Adolf Hitler's concerted attempt to wipe them out. This was, I don't know if you follow what was going on with Hitler, but this was two great factors influenced Adolf Hitler, philosophies. One was evolution. Evolution came in and people said, we see men are like animals. They could be hybrid. And so he wanted to hybridize humanity to make the Übermensch, the Superman, the superior human being. And he had his own ideas. Small, dark-haired, dark-eyed people, that was the inferior. The tall, well-built, blonde people, they were superior. He called that the Aryan race. And so he wanted to eliminate Jews, and he also is eliminating a lot of Christians because they wouldn't go along with what he was doing. Gypsies, blacks, many people were being eliminated in these gas furnaces and so on. So this was the idea. So a driving thing was the theory of evolution, that you just needed somebody to take control and make a new human hybrid for the good of humanity. The other was that this is, of course, with evolution then came the idea that all the stuff about God creating didn't work. So man cannot operate in a religious vacuum. When you push God and truth out, you do open yourself up to what I'll call generally occultism. Occultism, the word occult means hidden, secret. It comes from the idea that there were hidden virtues in elements and chemicals and stuff like that, things that you didn't know were there, but it had a surprising effect on people. Well, that's the idea of occultism, but the larger term means leaguing yourself with demonic power or creatures from other dimensions or however you want to conceive of it, powers that be, and trying to deal with this in a supernatural way. And the Third Reich was very big on using the old Germanic tribes. Wagner was a big hit with Hitler because his Nibelungenlied opera series was all about the old German gods, myths, and religions, and kind of exalting it and so on. So he was a big hit, and so they were doing, they had entire places built on occultic symbolism and stuff like this, trying to harness the old Germanic runes and all these things. They really went with occultism. So you blend occultism and evolution, you've got perhaps the worst of humanity. And that was Adolf Hitler. Well, all of that is not to be compared with what Antichrist is doing in these last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Jeremiah cried out, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." You remember that Jacob was the name that God changed to Israel. Jacob is Israel. "But he shall be saved out of it." So as bad as it is, will be, Israel will not die. God has made a promise concerning that. So the previous revelation emphasizes not only the time period of special distress for Israel that is coming, but also the horrible visible instrument of that distress, the Antichrist. Daniel 7, "I beheld the same horn, made war with the saints, and prevailed against them." That horn is Antichrist. "He shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until time, times, and dividing of time, 3.5 years. Now, changing times, I was reminded that when the French Revolution came, interesting to me that at about the same time that France was having their revolution, England was having a time of revival with the Wesleys kind of leading the way in that. And the key difference, when you boil it down, the key difference is that in England, the preaching was about your responsibility before God and others. And people sensing their responsibilities, they turned to God for help. In France, the socialists that were taking over France emphasized my rights. And when you emphasize rights, you emphasize rebellion and revolution. And that's what they did. Well, they lumped all the rich people together with all of the church people. And so in the French Revolution, they were, that's Madame Guillotine, you know, chop the head off people. They were eliminating the aristocracy. And during that time, they stopped having a seven-day week. You say, why in the world would they do that? Because that comes from the Bible. 7 days of creation. So I forgot what they did. Did they go metric? Was it a 10-day week? I forget. But at any rate, you know, the division of times is kind of artificial or arbitrary. God divided it into a seven-day week. They tried to do it differently. So it sounds to me like trying to change times. Perhaps will be the days of the week. Perhaps will be months, you know, given different names, all these kind of things. Daniel 8 talked about him. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full or are accomplished, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. Dark sentences are like puzzles. These could be puzzles of, you know, whatever. But a clever person able to understand these things shall stand up. His power shall be mighty, but not his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, shall prosper, practice, shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, the people of the holy ones. And through his policy also shall come, shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace or by prosperity shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, that's Christ or perhaps Michael, but he shall be broken without hand. And so the final destruction of Antichrist will not be simply a military action or a human thing. And then in Daniel 9, he shall confirm the covenant or a covenant with many, that with Israel for 1 week, one period of 7 years, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So the middle, when he finally becomes king of the world, he says, now your sacrifice to Jehovah God must stop. For the overspreading of abominations, or with the abominable armies, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate or the desolator, perhaps indicating, again, his end when Christ returns. Later revelation shows even more about him, this man. Zechariah 11, the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that shall be cut off or hidden, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, or feed or bear that which standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock, the sword that shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. And so this one who shepherds the people as a king, but only to eat and to tear up. And Matthew 24, Christ himself gave this. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. He says, run away. Leave your stuff. Go live in the mountains. Hide in a cave. Wait for it to pass by. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. They had the stairway on the outside of the house to go up to the, that was their patio, you know, the breeze up there, flat roofed. And they had a barbecue up there. I don't know what they had up there. But, you know, Peter was up there taking a nap while lunch was getting fixed, his story. But he says, just take the steps, go down and run away. Don't go searching through, where did I leave my, you know, stocks and bonds? Just run away. Don't take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field, return back to take his clothes. The time will be too short. Woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. If it had been extended, nobody would have lived. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Because there'll be an antichrist, a man trying to take the place of Christ. And they'll say, here is the true Messiah, worship him. Believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. And then 2 Thessalonians 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. This is a great apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Somehow attracted to the temple there in Israel that evidently built just before or during the tribulation period. And then Revelation 13, we'll close with this reading. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded or slain to death. This is that Antichrist. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon. Remember, he's the devil or Satan, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue, or to make war, 42 months. That's the 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This is worldwide domination. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. For if any man have an ear, let him hear. So those who worship him are not saved people. Their name is not written in the book of life, the book of life of the Lamb slain. And the book of life is the book of life from the foundation of the world, the book that's been there from the beginning. So the willful king of Daniel 11, 36 to 39, is the final victor against the king of the north in 1145 and becomes the ultimate persecutor of Michael's people, Israel. And we'll stop there to finish up chapter 12. Comments or questions? All right. Well, we're running a bit late then. I'll ask you to stand, and we'll close with a word of prayer. Father, guide us as we look forward to a terrible future for the world, brought upon you to in this crucible of pain and suffering and warfare, to separate those who are true believers, and to put Israel to the test, to make them see that their ideas of liberalism, their ideas of playing along with the world does not fit when the world is turned against Israel, but that looking to thee, looking to the Messiah is their only hope. So we thank you for the promise that Israel will be saved, and at the end of the tribulation period, all living Israelites will be saved. We thank you for that great promise and that hope for Israel. We pray thy blessing then in Jesus' name. Amen.